Okay, we're studying the feasts or festivals of God as a prophetic calendar. They're listed in Leviticus 23 for those of you that haven't been here. My contention is the word festivals, feasts, is not a correct translation. It is moed, which means appointments. Similar to an appointment calendar. In fact, exactly like an appointment calendar. How many of you know God has appointments for you? And all appointments that God has for you are divine. He doesn't have any, there are no secular appointments in God. What's secular mean, anybody? Besides joy? What? Secular literally means godless. Okay? So how many of you have a secular life? Then stop admitting that I have a secular life. You only have a sacred life. That's all you have. You only have divine appointments. Oh, things happen to you that are not necessarily divine, often by your own choosing and actions, but you only have a sacred life. When you came before the living God and you gave your life to Him, and by the way, you young people, I don't know you very well, but if you gave your life to Him, it's not yours anymore. And you'll find that out. How many of you adults have tried to walk your own walk and found that it wasn't really your life? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, yeah, you can go astray if you want, but there's a lot of bumps in the road. And, you know, the heathen, the unbeliever right next to you that goes astray, doesn't have the same bumpy road that you do. When I was a kid growing up in New York, we'd be out there cutting up in the street, and if my mom came out, she didn't yell at them. You know what I mean?
Yes.
She yelled at me. When my dad disciplined, he didn't discipline them. He disciplined me. And so if God is your dad, guess what? He's trying to draw all those other kids back, you know, toward him. He's trying to get them to come into the kingdom. But if you already gave your life to the king, then it's not your life. And he's your dad. And you got a whooping if you're going to do wrong. So, all right, there it is. Okay, so we studied the spring feasts, which we said were all fulfilled. We studied the Passover. John's going to talk about the Passover today and the blood of the lamb. And he's got a very novel approach to worship, which is what we're really talking about. And that's great. It's a good word. So we've studied the Passover and how the lamb was sacrificed for you and how leaven was put out of your home because you didn't have time. You know, when you came to the Lord, you said, whoa, it's real. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sinful. You're not. You're holy. I'm unholy. And the blood was applied to your life. And you didn't have any chance to sin until after you were born again. And then we studied the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows hard after that. And we discussed that that's a seven-day feast, and it's your calling, it's your responsibility to remove leaven from your life now that you're born again. And that will take the rest of your life as God turns lights on in closets that you don't want them to go into. No, everything's okay out here. There's no one in here, no problem, we're okay, how are you? You know, but He goes into those places anyway because He's God. And there are no locks that you can apply to keep Him out. And so you're charged with, when He identifies with the light, the sin in your life, you're charged with removing it, okay? God's not going to remove sin from your life now that you're a believer. He's going to identify it, and then you're responsible to root it out. And what's sin for you may not be sin for the guy next to you. I'm not talking about murder and hatreds and I'm talking about certain things that God may allow you to do, but He won't allow the next guy to do. Okay? So from there we discussed first fruits, which we lined up chronologically to the resurrection. Okay? And the first fruits are waved before the Lord, and you too are first fruits, gloriously waved before the Lord. And then we discussed baptism because we found ourselves at the Red Sea, another godly appointment just at the right time. And we passed through the Red Sea in baptism, and we said that when the waters covered over, it covered over all the Egyptians, which were a picture of sin. And that Moses said to the children of Israel as they stood on the other side going, look, they're coming after us. And Moses said, look, the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. And we said that when the waters covered over the Egyptians in the same way that they covered over your sins, a picture in baptism, you don't have to have any of the sins that you had before. When I got born again and I got baptized in water, God set me free from my past life. And all the things that I did by nature, I no longer do them. Now, I do continue to sin. I know you were starting to think that I didn't. See my feet? Okay. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying now that you're a believer, you sin by choice. You know what's right and wrong because you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. Conscience pricking you, saying, I shouldn't do that, son. Shouldn't do that, daughter. And you count the cost, and you tell God how you're under His grace and you're forgiven, and then you sin anyway. And you are under His grace and forgiven, and He spanks you because He's your dad. Okay, so that was the Red Sea, and then we found ourselves at the mountain of God, and we wound up there. What day did we wind up at the mountain of God? Pentecost. Okay? And that's the Feast of Weeks and the last of the spring festivals. We said it was the birth of the Jews as a nation. The law was given. And it coincidentally, another moed, just a lucky appointment, that that's when the Jews were gathered in that upper room and the Holy Spirit fell on them. Huh. What a coincidence. The Jewish nation was born and the church was born on the same day. Does that mean anything to you? Remember, I teach the Old Testament as the topographical map and the New Testament's the acetate overlay that goes over it so you can see. You need both of them. So the kingdom is established at Mount Sinai and it's confirmed on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And we used a ketubah, which is a Jewish marriage contract, as a picture. We said that God, in essence, brought down these 600 million gazillion laws. How many laws are there? 600 what?
613.
613. 13 is a lucky number if you're Jewish, by the way. 613 laws. And why did He do that? He did those things because He knew you couldn't live. You needed to know when to brush your teeth and when to comb your... No. God was pouring out His love. He was saying, if you live this way, your life will be good. Okay? And they were a schoolmaster until the time when He would write the law in your heart, which we find in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. Because God speaking through Jeremiah says in 31:31, a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I gave you, which you broke. When did they break that covenant? On the day of betrothal. Moses went up and got the great ketubah with God's written love for mankind. See, a lot of Christians will tell you that the law, that was legalism, and it was, you know, God was just like trying to strap them in, and, you know, they had all these things to drag. Well, that's not what God's intent was. God's intent was that they would learn these things in their heart. Moses, before they ever got into the promised land, said, look, circumcise your hearts. God doesn't want your flesh just circumcised. He wants your heart circumcised. He wants you to have a new heart of flesh before Him. And the laws, He always wanted to write in their hearts. So He brought this marriage contract, and He betrothed Himself to them. It was a love effort on the part of God. Well, wasn't it a love effort? He covered them with His holy presence during the day. The sun didn't beat down on them. He covered them with His holy presence, with His manifest fire in it at night so that they could see. He provided for them manna every day. And while Moses is up there getting this contract, they're building a golden calf. Okay? And we also pointed out that you too have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have the divine provision in your life. You have all the things they had. And when you sin, you're just like them. When I sin, I'm just like them. So it's not different. It's not really different. We have to be right before our God. So He disciplined them for 40 years in the wilderness, which is a generation. And so, too, He will discipline you and train you all the days of your life until either He comes back or you go be with Him. And that concluded the spring festivals, all of which I said have been fulfilled. Historically, they're fulfilled. The day of Pentecost fulfilled that last one, the outpouring of his love. And every time someone is born again, those festivals are fulfilled. The Passover lamb's blood is applied to their hearts. They're set free from Egypt. They begin a lifelong 7-year completion cycle, a lifelong experience of rooting sin out of their lives. They're covered by the waters of baptism. They're resurrected in like on the other side. They're no longer by nature sinners, okay? And they come to a place of this intimate covenant that God makes with them in essence, in preparation for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Okay? That's the spring festivals. And it happens every day. It's happening all over the world. God is fulfilling those things. But there are more festivals. There are the fall festivals. And we began teaching the fall festivals last week. And I said that they scare me. And the reason they scare me is because they're not fulfilled. So we still see through a glass darkly. It's really easy for me to look back at the Passover and tell you line upon line everything that it means. Okay? Plus, I do it every year at Passover at our house, over and over again, because the Bible says that when you come into the land, you're supposed to say, these are the things that the Lord did for me. And that's the way we're taught to teach it, because it's a personal experience, and we carry it on from generation to generation. Okay? Personal experience. But these fall festivals, they're still a little cloudy. So I will endeavor to continue to teach this, and you will endeavor to continue to pray for me, because we don't want to come up with our own little schmutzy doctrines. Schmutzy, that's a good Jewish word. Okay? We don't want to come up with our own schmutzy doctrines that we make for ourselves. We want to come up with what the Word of God says, because the things that aren't fulfilled yet are still hidden. And we know that the end times, by many scriptures, we know that they will be a deception. And we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be tricked. We want to have our hearts and our minds right so that we walk right through the midst of this valley of the shadow of death and we don't stub our toes. Okay? So last week we started talking. I said that, let's go to Leviticus 23 so we won't have to hear what I said. We'll hear what he says. Picking it up in verse 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And we said that that was, the Jews now call that Rosh Hashanah. They say it's the New Year's, and we talked about how it was the by Jewish oral law, it was the day when the earth was created, okay? And it was a civic calendar year. That's New Year's. If you made a contract and it was a 1-year contract, this is the day it expires, okay? And we said that, once again, Jewish oral law is not necessarily bad. Oral law is bad when it doesn't line up with what the Scripture says. The church has all kinds of oral law. And once upon a time, I quoted James or Peter or one of those guys, and he's quoting something that's not in the Bible. Okay? And I'm going to show you another scripture today where Paul is actually quoting Maimonides, a Jewish rabbi who occurs in the 400 silent years. He's quoting him. You know that scripture, awake, O sleeper? Well, we'll get to that. Okay. It's not in the Bible. Well, it is now. But it wasn't when he said it. Okay? So Jewish oral law is that 40 days before the Day of Atonement, which would be Elul 1, the first day of the 6th month, they begin 40 days of Teshuvah. Teshuvah is repentance. It's a heart that looks forward and concern, and that carries through into Tishrei, the first month. When did all the fall festivals occur? I told you this. What do they all have in common? They all occur in the 7th month. What is the 7th day? It's Sabbath. What is the 7th month? It's the sabbatical month. What a coincidence that three of the fall festivals occur in the seventh month. Another lucky calendar choice by God. When should we have these festivals? Oh, I don't know. Where are those darts, Holy Spirit? Oh, look, they all came up in the seventh month. Is that what you think happened? Lucky stuff. Okay, so they all occur in the seventh month, and I said to you that, because we started all this study talking about the Sabbath and a Sabbath day rest, and I spent a whole week talking about the fact that the Sabbath for us is fulfilled in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have a Sabbath. That means we're supposed to have a Sabbath all the time. Every day is a Sabbath for us. We rest in the arms of God. We rest in the arms of God when we're making a bunch of money, and we rest in the arms of God when we don't have enough to pay the rent. We rest in the arms of God when everything's just going super cool, and we rest in the arms of God when they're throwing rocks at us. The Christian walk is supposed to be a Sabbath day rest. And so, too, when the fall festivals start happening, as my contention is, these are all end time festivals, and those of you that are here, except maybe me and Bill, we're going to live to see them. Yeah, maybe Linda too. I don't know. The more I look around, there's more gray hair I see out there. I'm of the contention that unless we die in the next short while, we're going to see them happen, because I believe they're about to dawn. I believe the great falling away is about upon us, and you're going to see some powerful, strange things. And you two guys, you're going to be in the front lines. Yes, you are. You better put on your armor. Okay, yeah, you two. Not you, Bill. Okay. Talking to young people. Okay, so turn to Daniel chapter 9, please. God is so tricky. I've been a believer for, how long have I been a believer? 38 years. Today, it's April Fool's Day. The first day I was not a fool. 37 years, yes. This is our spiritual birthday. Joy and I both got saved sitting on a motorcycle in Garden Grove, California, saying, wow, God, if this is true, okay, what do we do now? Yeah, so I don't know where I was going with that, but how wonderful that is. Chapter 9 of Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fastings, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. I have a problem with the church. Not this church, all the church. And it may get me in trouble during the remaining years of my life. But my problem with the church is the church thinks it's fine. And I'm not talking about whether you're born again and whether you're going to go to heaven or not. I'm talking about whether we're fulfilling the calling of God in our personal lives and whether we're fulfilling the calling of God on a corporate level. Okay? And the church thinks it's fine and everything's okay. And I don't think God thinks the church is fine. Oh, at the end of time, he's going to have a spotless bride. He's going to. And at the end of time, he's going to, the kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea, and it brings in all manner of fish. And at the end of time, the angels come and pull the good fish out, and they throw the bad ones away. The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed wheat in his fields, and when it came up, tares grew up with it because his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. The church is not as healthy as it thinks. And the leaders know that. The leaders know that they preach and 10% of the people in the pews really listen, and the others take what they want and go home. And Daniel was not sinful. We know that. We know that the scripture refers to him as the beloved. He was precious. He was special to God. So who repented? All the other people that were captured in Babylon? No, it was Daniel that repented. And Daniel repented for the sins of his people. And he didn't say, "They sinned, Lord." He said, "We." He took upon himself in teshuva, in repentance, the heart of a repentant people. And he cried out before God because God revealed to him that the end was upon, that the time for completion was upon. And I would tell you that if you have any prophetic awareness, if you're aware of the times, that you know that Israel is a nation again. We said this last week, I believe, that if you were living in the 30s or 40s, the general consensus of the church was God was done with Israel, the Jews were history, and all the promises of the Bible applied to his new people, the Christians. And they had no understanding that Israel was going to be restored, even though the scripture's pretty clear about it. But once again, like I said about the spring festivals, it's easy to look back and read those. The ones that haven't been fulfilled yet are a little more difficult. Well, Daniel is reading forward. He's saying, hey, this is a prophetic word that Jeremiah gave, which would have been right in his contemporary time. And you know, I'm checking my calendar. It's 70 years. Well, I'm telling you, if you read the newspaper, you know, we spoke to our son-in-law after he crossed the Euphrates River, and that scared us when he was in Iraq. You know, the newspaper reads title stories of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and all of these prophetic books. You're getting countries and rivers and mountains and things that you read in your Bible. And Israel's restored and Jerusalem's in their possession. And Jesus said Jerusalem will be trampled down until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, Jerusalem's not trampled down by the Gentiles anymore. And he also said in that same context that this generation will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. You can play whatever number games you want. You could say 1967 and 40 is 2007. I don't care. I'm not going to try to nail it down to that at all. I'm telling you is we're in the season. We're in that time window. And I believe God's calling the church to repent and to cry out. Even if they're the most holy people in the midst of the congregation, even if your life is the most right, you should be crying out and weeping. Lord, we have sinned. We're not fulfilling the mandate that you've given us. Holy God, we're not living the way we're supposed to be. And speaking on behalf of our corporate brethren, pouring out our lives and pouring out our hearts in teshuvah, the 30 days preceding the feast of Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, which is its right name, the sounding of trumpets. Okay? I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you, because repentance is not heavy. Repentance is wonderful. I've had problems with my wife. She doesn't do what I want all the time. And then I find out that the problem was really me, and she's not happy, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, which is when these things always happen. And before we're done, I'm weeping. And we're being restored to one another in repentance. And I don't like weeping. How many of you guys like to weep? I just want to see who's going to lie. We don't like that. We don't like it, but when it's over, your heart's clean and you're pure and you're like a new baby before the living God, and you start again because His mercies are new every day. And so I would encourage us to recognize that as the fall festivals are coming upon us, that we would have a heart to pour out before God on behalf of ourselves and our brethren. We were at a conference this weekend, one of the brothers was talking about how all those churches don't have their doctrines right and stuff, and he said, you know what? We don't either. Well, our doctrines aren't right. Oh, some of them might be right. Some of ours might be righter than theirs. Some of theirs might be righter than ours, because we see through a glass darkly. And you are called to do what God has assigned for you to do. And the other kid in the other neighborhood, he's called to do what God's told him to do. And we'll be judged not on whether we did what the other guy did, but if we did what God told us. And who are you to judge another man's servant? And so in that heart of repentance, if we go forth and study these, we'll not only be learning in our head, but we'll be preparing the way for the return of the King. And so now you know why this stuff scares me. Welcome to my world. Okay, so Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. We talked a little bit about that last week, and that is what we just read in Leviticus 23. If you'll turn to Psalm 89, Teruah is a Hebrew word that means blast, as in blast of a trumpet, but it also means shout. And it also means awake. Okay? So, Psalm 89, 14 through 15. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of thy throne. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. And that in Hebrew is shofar teruah, the joyful shofar, the sound of the trumpet. Okay? And then, you ever take notes and then write little numbers all around so that you can follow your notes? Well, I do that all the time, and sometimes I can't read them. Isaiah 42, 11. I'm not waiting for you if I can get there before you. I'm starting. We'll start in verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The inhabitants where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the top of the mountains. That is Teruah. Shout. Shofar. Shout. The day of the awakening blast. So after 30 days of the 40 days of teshuva, repentance, the trumpet calls the alarm. It sounds a day of reckoning. And by Jewish tradition, oral law, the books of life are opened. And we said that they believe that there are three books of life. Well, there are three books that are opened on that day, the day of the sounding of the trumpet. One is the book of the righteous. One is the book of the unrighteous. And one is the book of the not really sure if they're going to make it or not. Okay? How many of you know that there are people on the earth right now that are not going to heaven? And they're not going to heaven not because God's mad at them, but because they've chosen not to repent. And they're committed to it. And they will die in their sins and they will go to hell, which was prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. And how many of you know that there are people on the earth that are righteous and they're going to go to heaven? And you could be among them. And you're going to go to heaven even if you sin. Because you're the kids in the neighborhood that belong to the household of God, and when you're naughty, your dad's going to grab you by the ear, take you upstairs, and whoop your butt. And he's going to leave the other 20 kids that are doing the same sin down there for their father. Okay? And how many of you know there are people that could really make a right decision but have not yet? And it's not sealed. Well, that's what the Jews believe. So their oral law is not so different than yours, is it? No, it's not. And that's what the day of the sounding of the trumpet is. Those books open. We've had 30 days in preparation, pouring out our heart. Lord, Israel sinned. Lord, the church has sinned. We're not fulfilling your mandate. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we know you're coming back. Help us to be right. Help us to get to that place. And then the trumpet sounds and the books are opened. And these the Jews call the 10 days of awe. Hamburgers are not awesome. But the living God, he is awesome. Isaiah 44:23. I'm going to keep going, John, all right? Shout, Teruah, for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. This is the day of the awakening blast. Okay? Ephesians 5. We're going to get to this oral law scripture. Ephesians 5. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul is encouraging the believers to be imitators of God. In other words, he's telling them to walk the Christian walk. You know, there's really only two messages to preach. One is to get people saved, and the other is to make them grow up. Unfortunately, a lot of people, after they get saved, all they hear is the message about getting saved. And that's not the message God speaks to you anymore. The message he speaks to you is grow up. Be formed into the image. Become imitators of Christ. Be what God wants you to be. You know that army slogan, be all that you can be? Be all that you can be means all that you'll allow him to make you, that's what you can be. Because I can tell you when it's over, it's over. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You will be as mature when you come before the presence of God as you are on the day of your death. And, you know, a lot of people weep for those that have lived their life and died in their sins. I weep for Christians that have spent 20, 30, 40 years walking with the Lord and they really haven't walked with the Lord. What a terrible thing that's going to be. Oh, it's going to be glorious and joyful to stand in the presence of the Lord, just to be in his presence. But we're all going to pass before the judgment seat of Christ. And when you pass before that judgment seat, you're going to see what you could have been. You're going to see all the opportunities you missed to be formed into the image of the Son. And there's not going to be anything you can do about it. It's going to be done. So Paul said, I strive to bring every man whole, complete, fulfilled. And that should be our goal. Born again was just the beginning. All that being born again did was it rectified the fall in the garden. It brought you to a place of infancy, acceptable infancy, but infancy before the living God. Now you're born again. What does that mean? You're in the family. It still doesn't mean you know how to change your go to the bathroom on your own. Still messing your pants. Doesn't mean you know how to cut your food for yourself and feed yourself. It doesn't mean you know how to read, write, or share in the family business and portray the likeness of the living God. And that's what you're called to. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And if they didn't tell you that, I'm sorry. But that's what you're called to. Grow up. Be a representative of the kingdom of God. Be a representative of the family of God. That's what we're called to do. So anyway, that's what Paul is encouraging here. And in verse 14, I guess I was going to pick that up at verse 14 through 21. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful, however you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The Christian walk he's talking about. So tell me, who's he quoting in verse 14? I already told you. He's not quoting from the Scripture. He's quoting a Jewish rabbi from a text in the Talmud which refers to the Messiah. Now, I'm not a Talmud fan. A lot of that stuff is secondary or even further from, it doesn't have the same weight as the Scripture. But it would be like you quoting something that John and I said, John or I, or some other leader that you knew, said about how glorious God was going to be and so on and so forth. That's what he's quoting. He's quoting oral law. And basically he says, for it says, Teruah, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Come out of your sleep, your slumber, your death, and the Messiah will shine on you. He's, in my opinion, he's referring to this extra biblical writing, and it refers to this day, to Yom Teruah. That's the context of the writing, to this festive time in the seventh month, the first day, the sounding of the awakening blast. Okay? Isaiah 26, we read last week, and 27, which I did not read. In those scriptures, those are messianic scriptures, and they're talking about the restoration of Israel, the end time. That's an end time theme. God's going to restore Israel, and he's not just talking about the church, and he's not just talking about natural Israel. Those who are pre-tribulation theorists separate the two, what God's going to do to the church and what he's going to do to the natural Israel. I don't separate them. I think we're going in one basket, baby. God's bringing the two loaves together, and that's what's going to happen at the end. And so we're talking about that. And in verse, let's see, that's chapter 26, restoration, chapter 27. God begins to talk about judgment. And verse 3, I want to call to your attention, I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment. He's talking about the vineyard. Sorry, verse 2. In that day, a vineyard of wine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment, lest anyone damage it. I guard it night and day. You can count on this. God will guard his vineyard. Amen. And it doesn't matter what's happening around you. Remember, he's not necessarily going to guard your stuff. He's not really interested in your stuff, and it's not going with you anyway. But he will guard you, and he will keep you. And Paul says, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him against that day. That day, the day of the Lord. And what has he entrusted? His Mercedes? His villa on the Mediterranean? No, he entrusted himself. His eternal position. Those are the things you can trust God with. I'm not saying he can't protect your stuff. You get your house burned down, right? And what does he do? He gives you a better one. But the poor dog. Well, oh, it's okay. He'll give you a better dog, Chris. Okay. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures. I just want you to understand that. You guys can come in if you want. I just want you to understand that the people that wrote the New Testament didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. And these are Jewish rabbis. Paul's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's instructed. He taught the things that most of the people he was talking to already knew. They celebrated these festivals. And the Gentiles that they spoke to, they knew it too. Because they were there, and they were involved in these same things. You know, when reading the book of Acts, it talks about, you know, the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Those were Gentiles that went to the synagogue. They sat back in the corner. We used to have a relationship with a church in Jamaica, and all the Christians sat in the front, and the sinners sat in the back, and the preacher would preach a word, and he'd say, "Not like you sinners in the back." He'd do that, literally. So, anyway, I guess I could look around and start picking people out. What do you think, John? Should we do that? We won't need as many chairs next week. Anyway, where did I tell you to go? Thessalonians, right? I know where it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm hitting scriptures that pre-tribulation rapture fans use. I'm not going to use them in that fashion. By the way, if anybody wants to talk in any detail about this, that's fine. We can do it at a different time. My goal is not to destroy that theory. Yeah, maybe it's one of my goals. Anyway, it's not my main goal. My main goal is to present you mature and prepared before the Lord. And John will tell you that's always my goal. Verse 13 through 18. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who sleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a teruah, a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the teruah, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall first rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I am not saying that there is no gathering together of the believers. I just don't put it where those folks do, chronologically. Okay? I believe that the Lord is going to come for his people. Maybe he's going to come on this day, on the day of the awakening blast. I don't know. I don't have that revelation. But if he does, there's only 10 days till final judgment. So if you get out, you're only getting out in the middle of the trib or toward the end. But I'm of the persuasion that that's not exactly how it's going to play out. He is going to gather his saints, and he is going to protect them. There was darkness in Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. But they all got flies. I don't remember if they got flies. They all got some of them. Some of those plagues in Egypt, the people of God suffered them too, but not all of them. Okay? Continuing, chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, we have no need to write anything. You have no need of anything to be written to you. Why don't they have any need of anything to be written? Because they already knew the Moed of God. Who's he writing to? I don't care if they're in Thessalonica or not. The main thrust of the gospel in the first 70 years was to Jewish people and people that knew about Jewish things. And when the Gentiles were added, they were added into an already Jewish church who kept the festivals. And there was no need for him to explain the times and the seasons. They already knew these things. They were already part of their understanding. They knew that all the fall festivals related to the Messiah. They knew what the Passover was about. They knew what unleavened bread was about. They knew about first fruits. They knew about Pentecost or weeks. They knew all of that stuff. They had seen it fulfilled. When Jesus walked with the guys on the road to Emmaus, starting in the beginning, he explained through the scripture all about the Christ. He gave them all of that revelation, and they went, "Duh! We knew this stuff. Why didn't we see it?" And so, too, in the fall festivals, God is going to reveal these things as we go along. Look for new revelation, but be careful. The end times will be a time of deception. Don't look for new revelations that throw out the old. Look for new revelations that build upon the established truth of God. Okay? This is real important. Because who does the devil want to deceive? And who's going to fall away? Who's the great falling away going to be? You know, in a book of Daniel, I forget what chapter it is, 7, I think, the devil makes war with the saints, and he attempts to deceive. He attempts to change the times and seasons, but he attempts to deceive. And the writer writes, I don't have these scriptures written down, but you know they're in there, that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. Okay? Don't waste your time on bayous and streams that lead to nowhere. Okay, I'll just read the scripture and then we'll stop. So you don't have any need to be written to. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is an interesting Isaiah scripture, which is messianic, that says, why does every man hold his belly like a woman in labor? And it's a messianic scripture, and it really dovetails with this one. We don't have time to go there. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Some take that scripture and say that means God would not have us here during that pouring of his wrath. God wouldn't let his people go through that. But historically, we know that God not only has, but does let his people go through those things. So don't take that scripture and yank it out of context and put it in your pocket. Take it in context and know that God will deliver his people from whatever situation. But his version of deliverance sometimes is death. Isaiah 57, read verses 1 and 2 in your leisure. It'll blow your mind. Okay? So we're going to stop there. Lord God, thanks for your word. I pray that you would continue to help me to put these things together and make them clear for us, that we would be prepared, that our hearts would be prepared and in a right attitude to embrace your return. Help us to feel the burden for the church. Help us to feel the burden for Israel, who is still deceived and lost. Help us, Lord, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We pray your forgiveness and your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.